Good morning. We welcome you to our 9:40 service. You know, one of the things I love about Trinity is that we are such a friendly congregation. And I love the fact that it takes us time to find our seats because we're visiting with each other, catching up on what's been going on the week before, and just touching base with each other. And that's great. That's the way we ought to be. We're so glad that you're here today. My name is Troy Holloway. I'm going to be assisting today. I'm sure you've noticed the cane. I just 6 weeks ago had knee replacement surgery. I'm doing very well, but a little slower than I'd like to be. So at any rate, I'm happy to be back and happy to be assisting with this service today. If you are visiting with us, we're delighted to have you here. And we want you to feel special and feel welcome. We invite you at the end of the service to go over to our Welcome Center. You'll see her in the corner over here. We have a gift for you and information about our church. So please take a moment at the end of the service and go by. We have volunteers that will greet you and welcome you to our church. There are lots and lots of things happening at Trinity, as usual. So please read your bulletin carefully. I will tell you that there's not nearly as much going on right now as there will be in a few weeks. When we kick off the fall programs in September, there just literally seems like dozens of programs that kick off in September. So you'll want to watch closely as we prepare for the fall season. So be sure you get your bulletin and read your Tuesday Word and keep up with all that's happening here at our church. We're delighted to have Darren McClellan with us today, who's preaching in Dan's absence. I didn't hear the sermon at the last service, but I heard it was outstanding. And I have no doubt about that at all. And I know you've got lots to look forward to. So, Darren, we're delighted to have you here. I will welcome him a little more formally later in the service. Let's take a moment and bow our heads for prayer. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be in worship. Thank you for this beautiful place, for a place where we can come and hear that still, small voice of yours within our hearts, within our minds. May this service of worship be blessed from the very beginning by your Holy Spirit. May everything that we say and everything that we do honor and glorify your name. And all these things we pray in your blessed name. Amen. Thank you. If you remain standing now, and let us join together in our affirmation of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
At this time, we would like to call up the family and friends of Cameron Everett Haynes for his baptism. And we are so glad to introduce, we have Kristen and Ben Haynes, and Cameron and grandparents Roger and Beth Haynes and Wendy and David Holt with us. And we have great-grandmother Dixie Holt all the way from Georgia. So thank you for joining us for this special day. And over here we have Amy Haynes and we have Jocelyn and Mike Holt and Lynn and Tony Dominich. So we're really happy to have all you here with us in this. Oh, and Holly is also here, Matt's girlfriend. So if you guys could light the candles, that would be great. And who is going to hold the baby? Going to hold him?
Friends, it is my absolute joy and privilege to celebrate in the baptism of Cameron this morning. I've had the great fun of knowing many of the folks in this family for years, and knowing Ben and Kristen when they were in high school, and enjoying their gifts and sunlight in 100 other ways, and so I can't begin to tell you what a joy this is for me to be with you all this morning to celebrate in this baptism. Baptism is a rite of Christian initiation. It's not a magic trick. Not insurance of any kind. It is a gift in which we affirm what we believe the grace of God to be doing already in the life of this child and through the life of this family. We come and give him the opportunity to remember this day, and that will be a joy in itself. So I am thankful to Ben and Kristen for their great faith and trust in this moment. He's a little hefty, I understand. And so I've been practicing with my own sons at the house and the weights and the whole deal. And I would invite them to come forward at this time. Benny Christian, I would ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you reject the evil forces of this world, repent of your sin? If so, I do. And do you profess your faith in Jesus Christ openly, in keeping with the church, and to receive him as your Savior, in which the church has received him and you and all ages and all nations and all races and all of the like? If so, I do. And will you nurture this child in the life of this church, that by your teaching and your example, that he might ever continue to grow as a disciple of Christ? You had to look at her on that one, didn't you? You know, yeah, that'll be good. That'll be good. All right. Big guy, what name is given this fine young man?
Cameron Everett.
Cameron Everett. Hey, buddy. Yeah, this will be good. Cameron Everett Haynes, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me invite you, parents, to lay your hands on this child. Yeah, you want the mic? You can have it. You just ate it. Cameron Everett, may the Holy Spirit work within you that being born of water and spirit, you may ever be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Oh, man, that's fun, isn't it? All right. You going to let me have that back or not really? Do you want to say a word? Cameron Everett Haynes has no idea what's just happened to him, but he likes it. He likes it because he sees all of your smiling faces and he knows. But if he's ever to remember his baptism and be thankful, you're going to have to help him. You're going to have to remind him of this day by the ways in which you live, by the ways in which you treat each other, the ways in which you share this life together. There will come a day where he will come home and some girl will have broken his heart. Some other bully will have called him a name. They will not remember how big he was on this day. And he'll come home crying, and Ben and Kristen will have the great privilege of looking to him and saying, "Son, remember your baptism and be thankful. Because your baptism says that you're God's child, regardless of what the rest of the world may have to say about you." Now, parents, a few years later, he's going to slam the door in your face, tell you that he's mad at you, and he never wants to talk to you again. Your heart will be broken. And in that moment, you'll get to remember your baptism and be thankful. Because your baptism says that you, too, are saved by grace of a loving God.
And there's a reason why God gave you this one. Because no one knows how to love Him like you do. So you hold that grace in your life. And if you will be the church for this family, if you will love them, if you will pray for them, if you will continue to give of yourselves and of your tithes and your offerings, we might have softball fields that can hold His athletic ability. If you will do all of this and more, if you will be the church for Cameron, will you say amen? Amen. You like this a lot, I know. All right. Here you go, Dad. Okay. We welcome you into our family of faith. With God's help, we will support you with active love, Christian education and nurture, and opportunities to express your faith and mission. May God bless you always. Amen. Amen.
Jesus loves you.
That Beth's wiping tears from her eyes. I just can't get over that. She's been doing a lot of that lately, it seems like, hadn't you, Beth? What a special occasion that is for all of us. We want to take a moment now and pray for people who are part of our church family, who are hospitalized or in rehab hospitals or recovering from surgery or illness. You'll see their names on the screen there. I know that there are others that you know about. And you certainly should lift those up in your own heart, in your own mind, as we pray together this morning. I invite you to join me for a time of prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very special occasion where we have the opportunity to baptize someone else into your kingdom. We all need to remember our baptism. Remember that in that moment that you cleanse us of all of our sins. That you draw us into relationship with you that lasts for a lifetime. We're grateful for a congregation that cares so deeply about one another, especially for those who are sick or those who are hospitalized, those who are recovering from surgery. We're thankful that when we pray that you hear our prayers and that you touch their lives and that you're there to provide healing for each of these persons. We pray now, Lord, that as we go through this service, that wonderful things will happen here, that lives will be stirred, that we'll be challenged and equipped to leave this place to share your good news with other people. Bless those who are traveling, those in our church family who can't be with us today, particularly Dan and Jan. Bring them back safely to our church family. All of these things we pray in the name of Jesus, and then we join together as one family to pray that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we have a special guest who's going to come and share with us about the Wycliffe Bible Society that we all know about, Eileen Agoncillo. I'm getting closer. Eileen spent 10 years with Wycliffe Bible Study. Has spent a good bit of time in Asia, in the Pacific. And she's now going to Orlando, where she will continue to work with that great organization. Eileen, come up and share with us about the Wycliffe Bible Study, won't you?
Thank you. Good morning. In a West African country, a group of local language speakers had just finished translating the Lord's Prayer from the Gospel of Luke into their language. And they wanted to just listen to it. So they asked somebody from their group to just read it. So as one of the men began to read, they all just listened as he said it slowly, word by word. They sat quietly with their heads bowed. And as he finished reading the Lord's Prayer, he started to get a little bit concerned because he was met with a long, long silence. So he asked, is there something wrong? And the lead translator in the group, he lifted up his head and he answered, many, many years ago, we all memorized this prayer in the colonial language, but it was today that the Lord has taught us how to pray. When people have the opportunity to hear and to read God's word in the language that they understand best, it can change lives powerfully. There are more than 6,900 living languages around the world, and only less than 500 of those languages have the entire Bible available to them. 340 million people speak languages in which no Bible translation has even begun. This is a list of those language communities. 2,040 languages representing 340 million people who don't have a single verse of the Bible in their language. God has given me the privilege and the opportunity to help support the work of Bible translation as a missionary using my skills in communications, the area of study that I pursued here at the University of Florida. This church and families from this Trinity family have been supporting me in my ministry, and I am here to say thank you. My colleagues in Asia and the Pacific, they thank you. You have contributed to seeing these people have access to the Bible, God's Word, in a language that will speak to their hearts. In 2009, I celebrated with the Kinaraya community in the Philippines as they dedicated this New Testament. I watched as a young family sat with their children, their two kids, and they sat looking at this book, the very first copy of the Bible, the only copy of the New Testament that they ever had. I watched as two elderly sisters sat next to each other with the book open in front of them, with their eyes wide and their smiles on their face as they flipped through these pages. For the first time, they had the opportunity, first time in history of the Kinaraya, the people had the opportunity to see God's word in their language, an opportunity that generations and generations before them had never had, an opportunity that 340 million people still wait for. I want to invite you to continue to contribute and to participate in this ministry of Bible translation with me through your prayers, through your finances. And if you would like to learn more about this ministry, I'll be in the back, and I would love to talk to you more about it. And I invite you to celebrate with me. In 2009, a language community in South Asia had their New Testament published. As a colleague had gone to visit a neighboring village, they had overheard somebody say, those people, they were notorious for murder and for looting. But when they came to know your God, those who were like ferocious tigers, they became like gentle goats. Your God is great. The word of your God is marvelous. Praise the Lord for who he is, for what he has done, and for what he continues to do. Thank you.
Thank you, Allie. Thank you so much for that wonderful presentation. We are delighted to have Darren McClellan with us today. Darren has connections with Trinity that go way back. It's my understanding that at one point the Sunlight Choir went to his church, and he was introduced to someone in that group who eventually became his wife. So he does have strong connections, obviously, not only with Trinity, but with the Sunlight Choir. He tells me they were the last couple to get married at the 8th Avenue Church. He also tells me something that just made me laugh out loud. He, He said that when he was a young minister, he went to Dan to try to tell Dan how to do things, how to do his job a little better and things like that. And I just remember very well when I was a young minister, we know when you first get out of seminary, you know more than anybody about everything. And so it's with great delight that we tell people how to do their job better and how to change their church. It didn't take me very long to be humble, as I'm sure that was true for Darren. In fact, I remember an old farmer who basically set me straight right quick, and I've never forgotten that. But nevertheless, we're delighted to have Darren, and I know he will do an outstanding job preaching today. So we welcome Darren. Let's give him a big hand as we welcome him back to Trinity. And now I'd like for us to stand. I'm going to ask you to do something we don't normally do, but I'd like you to spot somebody you don't know. Go over and introduce yourself. Let's do that, okay? Let's stand and greet each other. May be seated. Remind you that our mission box is the Wycliffe Bible Society. There are mission boxes around the outside of the worship center. I encourage you to give generously. Now I invite you for a moment of prayer as we pray over this offering. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can give. We know that everything we have, literally everything we have, is a gift from you. So what a joy it is to give back. Bless these gifts. Use them as you wish to touch the lives of people around the world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Shelter of the Lord, who abide in His shadow. Good morning. Now let me tell you how the conversation with Dan really went so many years ago. First Sunday I ever attended Trinity United Methodist Church, on a Tuesday of the following week, I love to tell the story, I got a call from a young lady who had invited me to a college Bible study. See, I had filled out my name in the pew pad like a good visitor. She followed up, and I was so impressed with the follow-up of this congregation that I decided that I would go to this Bible study. Not because I needed another Bible study, of course, but I wanted to encourage them to continue to follow up with these students. A couple of months later, I went to Dan's office and said, I think I'm called to the ministry and I love your church and I'm here to do anything you want me to do. And he was gracious to put me in a college Sunday school class on the far side of campus where I could do the least amount of harm. I was thankful for that invitation. I remember we had a college class on Revelation and comparative religious studies and a bunch of other really simple things that every new teacher should try to engage in. I didn't have the good sense to go to seminary before I tried these things. Actually, it wasn't that I knew it all then. I don't know it all now and certainly didn't have a clue then. But that was a great class for me in a lot of ways as I made new friends and found a new community and fell in love with the congregation, a love that is still very much with me today. That young lady who called and invited me to that Bible study was Christy Kish. I always encourage people to register your name in the attendance pad there in your pew, because that's how I found my wife, and you just never know what kind of things can happen when you do that. So if you haven't already, I'll go ahead and give you a moment to do so. Sunlight Youth Choir has been a great ministry in the life of this church for many years, and a couple of months ago, we hosted Sunlight on their recent tour at Perdido Bay United Methodist Church, where I have the pleasure of serving. I hope you are proud of your young people. I hope you know what a gift they are, the witness and the testimony that they share for the greatness and gifts of mercy that are made known in that fellowship. After the concert there in our community center, one of our very best young families who were sitting there with her two young sons came to me and said, okay, what do we need to do to get this here? You all have stories to tell about that, I'm sure. But it is a lasting witness. And I'm grateful for the tie that binds. I want to share with you a reading from Mark's Holy Gospel according to his third chapter. Beginning in the 20th verse, Jesus has been introduced at the hands of John the Baptist to the identity of this peculiar prophet is starting to unfold in some interesting ways. The disciples, of course, will still wonder who he is throughout the life of Mark's Gospel. But in the third chapter, we find an interesting story. I want to invite you to hear it beginning in the latter half of the 19th verse and into the 20th. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him. For people were saying, he's gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebul. And by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. And he called them to him, and he spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan, he asked. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came. Standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. In Mark's story here in the third chapter, I'm reminded this morning of a friend of mine that I had in high school by the name of Ross. We'll just call him Ross today. He was one of the first Christian friends that I ever had, having not grown up in the church myself. Ross was a year older than me. I had seen him there in the hallways in the locker hall of the high school, though I'd never really talked to him during those early years until, that is, I started attending youth group meetings at Shalimar United Methodist Church in Fort Walton, where I grew up, when I was about 14 years old. Shortly after that, I gave my life to Christ during a summer camp at Blue Lake near Andalusia, Alabama, and I had become completely immersed in youth group activities and the life of the church. I had finally found a life, and it was good timing, really. Since all of this happened about 2 months before my sister, my only sibling, left for college here at the University of Florida, and about 3 months before my dad moved out of the house and my parents filed for a divorce. And even then, in those interesting years, I was especially grateful to have Jesus in my life. I was glad to have Jesus, but what I did not understand was how I also got Ross. See, Ross and I didn't have a whole lot of common. He played trombone in the high school band, and you know those kids growing up who look like the instruments that they play? Ross was classic, you know, big, tall, long arms, tall drink of water. In the band, he was an Eagle Scout also, which looked really good with those socks pulled up with those big long legs. And he was the only guy in high school that I had ever known who was going bald at 16 years of age. He didn't have a whole lot going for him on the social scene, you might say. He drove this old, beat-up, brown Oldsmobile that smelled of adolescent gym clothes and feet constantly. It would knock you down when you got in the car. I think he had one season on the wrestling team. And he made the most of it, and his car never recovered. And he could be socially awkward more often than not. And he was fit to exercises and exhibitions of depression. And he could be short-tempered at times. And yet, somehow, once I became a friend of Jesus, I became a friend of Ross. Go figure. But he was over at my house all the time, more so than any other friend that I had. Even those I would have called my best friends, they didn't have a candle compared to the amount of time this guy was in my house. And I recognized over the years that I'd been in his house maybe once or twice through all of our time together. And it was usually just long enough to pick something up and then we'd be on his way. I'd met his parents. They were nice enough. I'd even see them in church every now and then with Ross's other brother. But I always felt whenever we were there that Ross could barely wait to get out of that house. And come to think of it, his mother was a little bit overbearing. And maybe this was just part of being a teenager, you know. Or maybe there was some sort of trouble at home. At times, I would come back to my house after running an errand or perhaps some other social engagement, and I would see that old brown Oldsmobile waiting for me in the driveway. And I would come inside, and I would see that he would be watching my TV, sitting on my couch, eating my snacks that my mother had prepared for him. He'd be shooting pool on my table and learning more skills and abilities that I had myself. And I realized in those moments that perhaps, just maybe, he needed a Jesus friend. And it didn't need to be me, which was humbling. But that my mother would work just as well, and sometimes even better. A couple years later, Ross went with me to the University of Florida, and he was my roommate at Graham Hall. I couldn't get rid of the guy. And at the end of that year, I introduced him to his first girlfriend, a girl I met in the computer lab, and who is now his wife, herself a wonderful Christian woman. And Ross and I haven't talked for years, which is fine, since his new Jesus family is intact, and he appears happier than ever, or so his Facebook profile would lead me to believe. It's a wonderful thing about those profiles. But I think about Ross every now and again. And I've always been amazed since that time, friends, by the way in which the Holy Spirit moves to fill in the gaps of our hearts with the gifts of our communities. Mark tells us a story in this early chapter of his gospel, a story in which Jesus has come home, either to Nazareth, the place where he's already been rejected, or more likely Capernaum, which is his adopted home of sorts, and he is met there with a bit of a conspiracy. He is motivated, having been identified by the Father's voice, and he is there to serve, and he is energized in that work, and yet, because of his own PR, he is mobbed by the crowds at his own house. He looks outside the front kitchen window, and he sees a fleet of brown Oldsmobiles in the driveway. Jesus is apparently so absorbed, in fact, by this work that even food seems to have lost its importance, which is a dire thing indeed. I ask you, friends, have you ever been so excited by a particular project that you worked straight through lunch? Doesn't happen enough for me. But apparently that was the case here. Only it was so rare in those days, food is not exactly abundant, and so to have somebody actually prepare you a meal and have it ignored is a bizarre practice. And so rare it is to see this kind of passionate work that his friends got worried, we understand, and sent for his family members to come and see if maybe they couldn't talk some sense into him. It reminds me almost of the sort of stereotypical Italian mother in the movies who panics when her sons have appeared to miss a meal. He must be out of his mind, they said. There is another possibility, of course, which is simply that when Jesus was fulfilling the call of God, all other values fall into second place or off of the scale of priorities completely. It sounds a lot like something Jesus would tell his friends later in Matthew's gospel, somewhere around the sixth chapter. But this kind of reorientation of one's priorities in the heat of lunchtime is the sort of thing that can create some trouble at home, especially when those who are accustomed to being the ultimate grand supreme are put in their rightful place. Strange, disruptive things start happening around the house when the call of God is heard. Teenagers start coming home and telling their fathers that they're not going to medical school, but in fact going into ministry. Spouses start spending more time serving their meals downtown for perfect strangers and less time home preparing lunch for their loved ones. Golf games and other such exhibitions of enjoyment have been known to be rearranged or postponed as a five iron is replaced with a hammer and a nail or a soup spoon or an orange vest or even to go sit in a prison somewhere. Retirees start reallocating resources away from their new condo in Pensacola for purposes other than that which they had originally planned. Make no doubt about it, friends, following Jesus can cause trouble at home. As it did for Jesus, so it may do for us. People will think you have lost your mind. But Jesus hadn't lost his mind. In fact, it says that he was renewed in his acts of obedience and service. His family said he was a madman. And then came the scribes. Love those scribes. They had their own name for it. He's not just crazy, they said. He's the devil himself. He's not just demented. He's demon-possessed. Skipping lunch like that. See, no matter what the infraction, if you can put the right label on someone,
And especially if you can demonize them in the public eye, then you can discredit them all the way, can you not? These scribes are wonderfully shrewd politicians. They would have made great campaign managers and strategists. Is this fair game? They would ask. Who cares? As long as it works. Jesus has no trouble, of course, refuting these claims. As he quickly dismantles their false logic, please, he says, how can Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't even make sense. But even if that was the case, then evil is still extracted as a kingdom divided cannot stand against itself, and thus the kingdom of God is still going to come as a result of my actions. Even if I were to mess it up, God would still get it right. But for you scribes and others, to know who I am and to declare me to be evil still, well, that's simply unforgivable. Tom Wright has said, it is as if you knew you needed emergency surgery. You knew that there was only one doctor in town who could do it, but you declared that person to be a murderer instead. There would be no hope for you, as you would never give consent for the operation in the first place. And so for all, perhaps, who have ever worried or wondered whether or not they, too, have committed the unforgivable sin, let me assure you, you haven't. If you have more questions about that, just ask Dan when he gets back from vacation. I'm more interested in these labels that we find in the text. The critics of Jesus said he was aligned with the devil. The family of Jesus said he must be crazy to be working like he was, and they wanted to get him to settle down just a bit. Come back, they said, to our way of doing the family business. Suddenly it sounds more like a scene from The Godfather. Michael Corleone keeps trying to get out of it, but the family just keeps bringing him back in. Jesus refuses to get pulled in this way. Back into their understanding of, quote, the family business. We don't know exactly what that was, but whatever it was, you can be sure that it didn't involve spending all day in service to perfect strangers in the comfort of your own home. But what fascinates me at this point and in this story is the consistency of Mark as a writer. Because soon Jesus will be asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? But here, as a prelude, perhaps, he has flipped that question altogether. Concerned about his behavior, the so-called friends of Jesus come to him and say, hey, Jesus, your family is outside. They'd like to have a word with you. Oh, really? He says. Well, who is my family? He asks. And you'll notice who are the ones that are on the outside of the story. It is this question of our Lord that opens the door for all kinds of possibilities. After a year or so, after I started attending the youth group at Shalimar United Methodist Church, and not long after my dad moved out of the house, I found myself getting in the car one night and just driving toward the church, not really knowing what I was looking for. I made a couple laps around the parking lot, saw that all the lights were out. I think it was a Friday night, maybe. And I just kept driving to the neighborhoods behind the church, again, not having a real agenda. And before I had realized it, I saw that I was in the driveway of the Winsler family. The Winslers were members of the church there. Their children, Jonathan and Danielle, were members of the youth group. Neither one of them knew me terribly well in that moment. I had seen them a little bit from school, but to be honest, they were so much cooler and better looking than I was. I didn't try much. Didn't even know why I went to their house that night, and I didn't even ask whether or not Danielle or Jonathan were home. But I was greeted at the door by their father, Mr. Ken Winsler, who I knew simply to be a Christian man. And he welcomed me inside. And without much of an explanation needed, Ken and I sat down and watched the Braves game for about an hour and a half.
And at one point, his son, Jonathan, came out of his room with a rather quizzical look to find me sitting on his couch with his father watching his TV, eating all of his food. And I gave Jonathan a look that simply said, "Relax, bub. I'm not here for you." I needed Ken Winsler that night to simply be the man that he was in that moment. And understanding the truth of that matter, I knew that it was not a denial of my human family, but rather a great affirmation of the family of God. For in the gospel account, Jesus looks around his house. He stretches out his arms toward all those who are gathered there. And he says, "Here are my brothers and my sisters. Here is my family. All those whom I am called to serve, this is my family." And in that simple gesture, we come to find that ministry of servanthood produces offspring for the family of God and far beyond the number of our blood relatives. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Blood relatives may be close, but they may also be standing on the outside, for spiritual relatives can be even closer. I'll tell you the truth, gang, I'm a lot closer to many of you in this room than I am to my own flesh and blood. And I don't even live here. I go to family reunions now, and I find that I have less and less in common with these people. What's with those people, by the way? And what do you talk about? Memories are great. Memories are nice. But I find that I need a bit more. What I have found in this life together and through this universal body of Christ, and even in the life of this particular community of faith, is that the family of God has so much more to offer. Melted together by love, motivated to a ministry of service, this is Jesus' definition of family. And this may cause some trouble at home, but it might also be the foundation upon which the Christian family is built. So if he's not crazy, and he's not evil, and he's not just another teacher, and he's not distracted by what everyone else says that he should say or do, and he never loses the sight of the mission given to him by God the Father, then who is he? Those who are hanging around this house are beginning to get a clue. He is Jesus, the Christ, Son of God, Messiah. And what does that make us? His brother? His sister? Is that the sort of thing that could cause trouble at home? Is it worth it? The Father says yes. Being at home with Jesus may involve a radical change. It may involve a whole new cast of characters, a whole new schedule, or at least asking God to help you do something new with the ones that you've got. It may leave your old family thinking that you have lost your mind, and there is no guarantee that they will ever understand. To be at home in Jesus may be unlike any home that you've ever known. But it will make for some interesting household discussions among folks that you had not expected over to the house. And you may even find yourself talking straight through lunch and missing it altogether. Is that worth it? Only one way to find out. 2 weeks ago, I had the pleasure of vacationing in the Grand Canyon. I was with my father-in-law, John Kish. I was with Roger Haynes. Several others. There were 24 other folks from all around the country, and they noticed that these guys in this one particular boat were pretty tight. They were going to be tough to break up. They referred to us as the boy band in the raft. I think it was a compliment. I'm not sure. But there was a great fellowship to be exhibited, and there was a certain witness that was carried out. And as you often do when you're with a group of strangers, you ask, well, how do you know everybody? And most people say, well, this is my mom, this is my dad, and this is my sister, and we're here because this is just what we do. And one young lady who herself was going into ministry from just graduated from the University of Wisconsin, she said, well, tell me how you know all these guys. And I said, well, this one here lives in the neighborhood with this one here. This one's my father-in-law, and this one's known here. And that one's also a neighbor. He sold him his house, and his daughter's actually my wife's best friend. And then this one's coming down, and his son-in-law's coming down tomorrow with his dad. And then I saw them in high school and remembered this and shared this. And it was a really long, peculiar, bizarre story. Finally, I just got to the Reader's Digest version and said, I know every single one of these people through my relationship to Trinity United Methodist Church. And she said to me, that sounds like some kind of community you got there. Indeed, it is. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Precious and loving God, as we celebrate your ministry and your witness among us, we give you thanks for the movements of your Spirit which enable us to come together as a family of Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are in their cars looking for some place to park. We pray for those who are in need of some sense of fellowship, some sense of hope. And we ask that you might continue to challenge us and press us in the ways of our own mission and our own witness, that we might continue to bear forth your life in this world for the sake of those who are searching for home. Lord, help us to get in trouble if it means following you in all that we say and do. And as we come forward today, O God, to give thanks for this gift of bread and cup, we remember once more your story of sacrifice unto us. As you welcome the poor, the orphan, and the widow into your midst, as you stretch out your hands and arms and say, this is my brother, this is my sister, I come to give myself for you. Lord, make us one with each other and one with Christ until we feast again in his final victory. And Lord, let these gifts of bread and cup be for us, the body and blood of Christ. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, that you have died, you have risen, and you will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on this fellowship. Continue to do a new work in us that we might celebrate your life in all that we say and all that we do. Blessed be the tie that binds. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Would you stand together as we sing our closing hymn, and if you would like to come forward for communion, the table is open.
As we hear the prayers of many lifted up this day, we give thanks to a God who embraces us with the gift of family. We lift up our loved ones who maybe aren't even as close to us as we wish they were, but at the same time we rejoice for the God who pulls us together, who says, here's my brother, here's my sister. All who do the will of my Father enter into the joy of this life. As you go forth this day, thank you for your mission to share that good news in the Grand Canyon, in Asia, and all parts of the world, for your life, for your witness, for the cause of Christ among us. Let us give thanks and rejoice. And when you see that old brown Oldsmobile driving down your road, wave them in. They need you. Go forth and live. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.